Don't you love that song? If you love it, actually, it just came out on iTunes this past Friday. You can buy it and add it to your Time with God repertoire, so you've got something to go to every single day. And I'm just so proud of our worship team, man. They have been cranking out the songs lately, haven't they? I mean, we've had Unchanging, Your Name, Unchanging in Spanish, All in All. I mean, the list just keeps going of these amazing songs that they keep cranking out. And so we are really, really excited about...
Whoa, can you believe this? But that is not okay. I'm offended.
Hold up, my brother. Carl.
Sean.
You know you're my brother because you're like all black on the inside. But let me tell you, bro, you did not promote any of our songs just then.
Not one.
Maybe that's because y'all aren't like singers. You are our youth pastor and a kids pastor.
Excuse me, don't put us in that box, college boy. We are a group. We're Christian contemporary recording artists, Sean and Sean.
Excuse me?
Yeah, you've heard the song, Lord, I wanna yearn for you.
Shane and Shane sing that song. They do it well.
Oh, I thought that I recorded that in my shower.
Okay, how about this? Ebony
and ivory live together in perfect harmony.
Well, that's not in harmony, and that's not even Shane and Shane, so I'm kind of lost.
Of course, because it's Sean and Sean.
Right, yeah. Yeah, okay. Well, can we talk about this another time? I'm actually right in the middle of a sermon. It was going pretty well, I thought.
Actually, this is the most apropos time, we thought, because we know where you're going.
Oh, you do?
Okay, you know, first week you started with Gideon.
Yeah.
Yeah, and week two, it was Deborah.
True.
And so we know this whole Unlikely One series is really all about the book of Judges. Okay, so you got Gideon, Deborah, and so now we're here to help you with Ehud.
Ehud?
Yeah, Ehud, your next... You know, the follower of God with the left hand?
Oh, I know who he was, this left-handed warrior. He stabbed King Eglon, the rather large king, and took him out, and then they had victory. I guess what I'm trying to figure out here is, A, what does this have to do with you singing? And B, why are we having this conversation right now?
Well, you gave us A, you gave us B, but let us help you see why we wrote a song about Ehud. And with showing like our amazing vocal ranges, as well as to help you out with the flock.
Hey, guys, here's what
I would say. No need to thank us, okay? Really, we're here to help you, and that's what we're doing. And so actually what we're going to do is we're going to lay down a little track, which means we're going to sing a little song. And so hopefully you'll be wanting to put this on Antioch Live. Bust it.
Hello. It's me. I'm a Benjamite named Ehud, and I'm here to see the king.
I brought over a little thing. It's not fatty food, I know, but it's like a chicken wing.
Hello, here's my sword. I'm gonna plunge it in. I brought something, a little surprise. When you see it, you're gonna wish you hadn't eaten all of those French fries. There's such a difference between us. I'm on God's team and you're not.
Great job.
Yeah. Guys. I know you got a few claps. I know you got some claps out here, but I'm not talking about Ehud this week.
Oh.
Well, then this is really embarrassing.
I mean.
Yeah. A little awkward.
I'm kind of blushing right now.
Yeah, you are.
Yeah, we could tell.
Well, you know what? I think we're just going to go because that really didn't all make sense.
No, it really didn't whatsoever. I'll have my people call your people if that's okay.
Yeah, sure,
that's okay. Yeah, okay, y'all could just maybe head off the stage. That'd be great. Wow. Sean and Sean, everybody. Nobody like them. And if you want some more of Sean and Sean, don't go to iTunes. But women, you can come to the women's conference because I've heard that they are rumored to make a guest appearance at the women's conference. And so you might want to show up for those purposes, if nothing else. And also, if you like hanging around Sean Dunn, he works in our children's ministry. We need about 100 Deborahs to rise up and be volunteers right now, men and women to serve our kids. So if you want some more of that love, you can jump in there. But we would love to have you. And we are thankful that they don't sing in our church. But here's what I would say is like, I'm not talking about Ehud today. We have been in Judges. They were right about that. But we're going to move a little further into the Old Testament, if that's okay. Are y'all okay if we leave Ehud behind? You got that whole sermon, I guess, in a song. But I told you in our very first week, we were going to be watching some hidden figures in the Word of God that you don't always see. And so some would do good and some would do bad. And our first week, we looked at Gideon. He did good. And Deborah, he did great. But we are going to go a little deeper this week into somebody who is going to teach us some lessons that if we don't follow these lessons, they could sabotage everything that Deborah and Gideon taught us, okay? So to do this and jump in, we're going to actually do a little Bible trivia like we did on week one. Besides Jesus, who does the Bible say was the wisest man to ever live? Solomon, that's exactly right. So he wouldn't be a hidden figure because most of you know who that is. Solomon wrote a book called Proverbs, and in that book, you find him in this one chapter. He's actually in his house, and he looks out his window, and as he looks out his window, he sees someone, and we're not going to put the spotlight on Solomon. We're going to put it on that someone and see what we can learn from them, and we're going to do that by looking at Proverbs chapter 7, verse 6 and verse 7. It says this, "For at the window of my house, I have looked out through my lattice, and I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths, a young man lacking sense." Woo! Young man lacking sense. We're going to focus on this one and maybe put the focus on the word simple that you saw in that verse, because a lot of times when we hear simple today, what we hear is not complicated. But that's actually not what Solomon was alluding to. The thing is, Solomon, all throughout the book of Proverbs, consistently gives everybody one of three categories. You are either wise, you are a fool, or you are simple, okay? So let's break this down bit by bit so you can get an understanding of what he meant. Because when we think of something like wise, what we typically think of is someone who knows a lot of information. But actually, that's not what Solomon meant. He was addressing people who embraced their covenant with God and then tried to live it out in daily situations. So if you don't feel like you're Mr. or Mrs. Smarty Pants, it's okay. The issue is you can be wise by doing these two things, okay? Now, on the opposite side of the spectrum, they had the fool. The fool is obviously someone anyone in this room wants to be, because they oppose that very covenant, meaning they know it's right, they know it's wrong, they just don't care. And the problem with all of this is this leads into them having dangerous influence on other people's lives. And as a result, they are grief causers constantly to their parents, other relationships. And so the truth of the matter is, all of us could find ourselves in this camp on any given day. But there's always hope for this person. And then there's the one that we just read about in Proverbs chapter 7. This is the simple one. Simple one stands right in the middle. Neither or. They're not firmly committed to wisdom or to folly. They stand there right in the middle. And here's the deal. There's a discipline that is needed to gain and grow in wisdom. It's almost as if the simple person draws a circle around that and a sign that says, no, I will not do that. I'm not going to give myself to that intentionality, which is why the Amplified Version actually calls the simple one empty-headed or empty-hearted. As a result, they are easily misled. Wise, simple, fool. And the simple description fits perfectly right into this young man we're watching in Proverbs chapter 7. So let's look at what ends up happening. Let's pick it up in verse 7 one more time and take it from there. I have seen among the simple, now we have context, and I have perceived among the youths a young man lacking sense, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness, which we'll come back to that in a moment. And behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She's loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home, now in the street, now in the market. And at every corner, she lies in wait. Ah, temptation is showing up in the form of a woman. Now, this woman is an absolute mess, as we're going to learn about in just a minute. But Solomon's not trying to make the point that all women are a mess or that they are evil. It's interesting to me, actually, that in this story, the woman is coming after the man. She represents lust to us in this story. In our culture, a lot of times, we have the mentality that lust is just a man thing. So if a woman deals with this, she will often deal with kind of double shame because this is not even supposed to be something she deals with. This is more of a man thing. But over my years, what I've found is that lust is not a man thing. Lust is a mankind thing. It's coming after all of us, and that there is a way out. We can find our way out of that. And all Solomon's trying to say through this story is you can choose to be wise, simple, or a fool. And this woman is showing you, giving you an opportunity to choose which one that you will be. And so here's the deal. This dude we're watching, he is walking right into sin, and he doesn't even know it yet. All he sees is the street he's on and the corner he's headed towards. But Solomon's up above, so he's looking down. He has a different vantage point, and he's noticing, whoa, 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 I see two things at once. He's headed towards this way, and he is on a direct trajectory towards this woman snaking through town, heading towards her next victim. So he's watching this, and now what he does is he makes the third of three straight appeals. If we went back and read Proverbs 5, 6, and 7, they are three fatherly appeals saying, oh, please, don't find yourself going that way. Don't go that way. I want to spare you. Proverbs 5, 8 actually gives us this beautiful directive. It says, keep your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house. This is interesting to me because we haven't even seen this man doing that. This young man's not currently intentionally going to her house. He's not trying to commit sin. He's not even at the corner that's going to lead to her house. But Proverbs 7, 8 says he's passing along the street. What are those next three words? Near her corner. He's near her corner. Why is that important? Okay, let's say that I personally have a problem with robbing banks, okay? This is something that has been an ongoing issue for me. I'm a bank robber. And so here we go. There is a street that is leading towards the bank. Most of you, I would think, need to go to the bank, so you'll take this. But if you looked up and you saw good-looking Carl Gully right here walking this way, it would not be weird for you to go, whoa, 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 is Carl getting a little close to the corner? Anybody else, you'd be like, they need to go to the bank, they need money. But for me, you'd say, he's getting a little close to the corner. Someone tell Carl he needs to run from that corner. It's leading him right to where it's led him over and over again. And that's exactly what's going on right here. He's getting close to the corner. Solomon sees it. And so in chapter 7, verse 23, he's giving us what happens. It says here, he does not know that it will cost him his life. The message that Solomon is giving is just so clear. Stay away from the corner. So the question that we're going to be asking ourselves for all of us who want to be in this camp, we're going to be asking ourselves one question throughout this entire message. Is there a corner I am going near now that could lead to my destruction later? Can we all read this together? Is there a corner I am going near now that could lead to my destruction later? So what we're going to do is we're going to just be looking at this question and asking ourselves a different question. Do I want to find disaster? Who in here wants to avoid disaster? Great. That means I'm sitting in a room full of wise people. So that's perfect. So wise people, let's look at this temptation in chapter 7 and let's see how it plays out. Let's watch this hidden figure. Verse 13 says, she seizes him and kisses him, and with bold face she says to him, that's verse 12. And at every corner she lies in wait. Now, remember, Solomon is an Israelite, and he is addressing other Israelites. And if you go on and read the Song of Solomon, what you'll find is that a man and woman touching in public was totally forbidden and taboo. And so they would never done this. So for a woman to just walk up and kiss this complete stranger, that, you know, wouldn't be so weird in our world. That would have been totally shocking to them in their world. This would have sent like a charge of intensity through this young man. It would have grabbed his attention. And this is exactly what sometimes sin can do to us. But remember, he hasn't sinned yet. But if there's a mother of a teenage boy out there watching this, I bet you're not wanting to yell amen. You're like, run. You're wanting to yell run. You see the writing on the wall. Verse 14, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I had paid my vows. So now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. So here she says, I'm coming from giving my sacrifices. Again, we don't necessarily do that. What she's meaning is, I gave this animal, I took some of it, and it got burned there. I've done my spiritual duty. Now she's most likely taken food back to her home. And what she's saying is, I have this great big meal, and she's going right after two of his appetites, food and pleasure. Now, did anybody notice that she also made a string of comments here, statements like, I came to meet you, to seek you eagerly. I have found you. And again, the thing here is, I want to ask, is anybody buying that? Like, is anybody thinking to yourself, like the telemarketer calls you and goes, I have this special deal just for you. Does anybody hang the phone and go, you're not going to believe this. He called me. That's making this young man feel very special. She just wants me. I'm the only target of her affection. Because that's what sin does. It sends a charge of emotion through you and says, makes you feel like you're the only one. So I need to ask all those wise people in here. Think she's ever done this before? Raise your hand if you think this might end bad. A lot of wisdom in here. Y'all have obviously lived a lot of life, or maybe you've read a little bit of scripture. Because Proverbs 5 and 6, if you read those, they lead you right to it. They go, here's what you could find yourself in. Here's what you're going to feel when you get there. And if you give in, here's what you're going to pay. It's so obvious. Proverbs chapter 6, for example, says these words. Verse 25, do not desire her beauty in your heart. Do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. For the price of a prostitute is only a loaf of bread, but a married woman hunts down a precious life. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? Again, so obvious. Now, let's break open obvious for just a moment, okay? Now, many of you know that I actually help lead a conference that we do here called World Mandate. Actually, this February is our 30th World Mandate. And so, little shameless plug, I hope you will jump in and sign up. Early Bird Special is on right now, so jump in with us. It's going to be the best ever. But before I helped lead World Mandate, I had one of my most embarrassing moments at World Mandate. I had written this spoken piece, and all my brothers together, we were on the stage, and we were kind of yelling about following God, and this final line said, and failure is not an option. And our cue was that when we would yell that, it would go pitch dark in the arena, and then we would make our way off stage. James Mark, my brother, would jump back and grab the guitar and just jump right into worship. It was so perfect. We're in the run-through the night before, and our producer asked a very obvious question. Hey, guys, if it goes dark, how are y'all going to get off stage? This had not dawned on any of us until that point. So he gave us the answer. I'll put three people backstage. They'll open it up. You'll see the light. You'll walk to the light, and all will be good. Rehearsal ran perfectly. The live event, I turned around, and my guy had not opened the curtain yet. But it was okay because I'd done it the night before and I had this thought, I got this, right? Famous last words. To understand this situation, you need to understand this stage went like this and then had an offshoot here, okay? So I'm over here. I see the light. I start walking, and as I take two steps, he opens the curtain that way at an odd angle. So I turned and I just start walking at this corner and I just start walking. And all of a sudden, my feet don't hit anything but air. And I am swinging through the air, a 6-foot-tall stage. And when I did, reached my arms out to grab myself and went, boom! And it hit the stage. It made my body swing underneath, and I nailed the supporting bar underneath and went, bam! And then I fell on the ground. It hit me. The lights are about to come on. What do I do? So I jumped under the curtain to go under the stage. I'm laying on my back under the stage, and I hear James Mark going, right into worship, and he's cranking out. And I'm going, I think I just fell off the stage at World Mandate. So I don't know what to do. I just start crawling towards the back, and I get there. My brothers and the producer are standing there, and they're like, did you fall off the stage? And I was like, I think I did. And I, about 24 hours later, I had a bruise that went from here all the way down to here to make sure I was clear that that's what had happened. I had fallen off the stage. I was 100% sure of it. And actually, if you came up to me afterwards and you felt my hip right here, number one, that'd be really awkward. Number two, you would see that I still have a knot right there that reminds me on a regular basis that walking in the dark is not an awesome thing. Could have read that one in Proverbs 7. And secondly, taught me another big lesson. And here is the lesson that I want all of us to be able to get. And that is this, is that what is seemingly obvious to everyone else is rarely obvious to you. Maybe I should even add a couple words. What is seemingly obvious to everyone else about you is rarely obvious to you. Everyone else is like, walking in the dark, fall off stage. But I'm like, no, I got this, all right? And that revelation is going to come into play in just a few moments. In chapter 7, let's keep going. Verse 21 says, with much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver as a bird rushes into a snare. And there's that phrase again. He does not know that it will cost him his life. But the phrase I want to focus on is in verse 22. It says, all at once. How did we get from verse 8, near her corner, to all at once? Adultery doesn't happen overnight. You don't go from your honeymoon to adultery just like this all at once. There's a buildup. And here's what I want us all to see. If you can spot the buildup, then you can build a blockade around the trap that is coming after you. Let me say that again. If you can spot the buildup, then you can build a blockade around the trap that's going to be coming your way. I once had a friend who had an ongoing battle with a certain sexual sin, and I walked with him week after week trying to get him to a place of freedom. And I remember one week in discipleship, we were talking, and he said, Carl, I messed up again. And I was exasperated. I'd done everything I knew to do, and I just said, how did it happen? He goes, I don't know, man. It's like I came home about midnight. I was exhausted from work, and I just went and grabbed a bag of chips, and I sat down, and I watched SportsCenter, and one thing led to another, and I messed up again. And as these words were coming out of his mouth, it was like a light bulb went off. He actually said it out loud. He actually stopped out and went and said these words. I was exhausted. I grabbed a bag of chips. I watched SportsCenter. He said it out loud. He said, Carl, every time I deal with that sin, I deal with those other things as well. It was like he realized it was a pattern. When I'm weary, I start to indulge myself, and then I overindulge myself. So what he did is he went to the Word of God. I mean, this is as easy as a Bible gateway search, looking up various scriptures on lust and purity, and he started memorizing these verses. So when he found himself in that very moment, he would begin to be able to fight that place of sin in his life. And when those patterns showed up, he was ready to go. This led to his eventual freedom. And his eventual fiance came to me and said, what do you think? Should I marry this guy? If he had not been someone who built a blockade, I looked at her and said, no way. But because he had built that blockade so strong, I looked at her with no hesitation and said, he's your man. And they have thrived in their relationship. They're pouring their lives out for others and still walking in a lot of power. See, what my friend had been able to do was he had been able to do something that our senior pastor calls a model for change. He started by being self-aware about what was going on. Most of us don't find self-awareness until we hit the pavement. Or we're on a steep decline. We're like, I don't know how this happened in my life, in my finances, in my relationship. And I don't know how this happened. If you're not self-aware, you don't know what to fix, then you can't fix it. And then he found biblical conviction. This is huge for our generation. We're the generation that loves worship. We're not the generation that disciplines ourselves to the Word of God. So as a result, we feel guilty about sin, but we don't feel convicted before him. And the biblical conviction is what we need. This is why I'm praying you'll take that 3-day prayer and fast seriously. What would happen if our church just said, for the next 7 days, every person's going to read the Bible every day. We're going to store up the Word of God, put our sword next to our side, so when the tempter starts snaking her way through our town, we're ready to go. This would be good for all of us. And then we get a plan, and we go, what am I going to do when all of a sudden it's late night and I want to grab the chips and SportsCenter? That plan has to involve accountability. If it's up in your head, you're good as dead. I didn't plan for that to rhyme, but someone, you know, make that a song. That's why your life group has to be involved. That's why you need to be in a life group. Not for when you're strong moments, but for your weak moments, you have a team of people that are wrapped around you and saying, we're not letting you go there. And then, as Nike says, you just do the plan. And you begin to carry out the plan, the model for change that will help set you up to be able to be free. Now, let me make one thing clear here. I am an avid lover of chips, salsa, and ESPN, okay? My wife makes the best salsa in the world. I could drink it with a straw, okay? So if salsa is wrong, I don't want to be right, all right? So I could live my life with salsa. So I want to be clear, late night sports and late night snacks are not necessarily a sin. But for my friend, it was the corner that led him to destruction. So this has to be an important reality in your fight against temptation. You can't compare yourself to another companion. You have to compare yourself to your corner. And you've got to be able to say, what is my corner? I'm ready to fight it. Because here's the deal. If wisdom is on this side, let's move to the full side. Because if a lot of people over here are not aware of what their corner is. Let's take something like a credit card. A credit card is not necessarily a bad thing. Don't tell Dave Ramsey I said that. But, you know, if you actually used it and paid it off at the end of the month, you'd be fine. But for some of us in this room, it's more than that. It's your escape pattern, and you don't even pay attention to it. And it, for you, a credit card means, I don't even care, I'm just going to go for it. And you're racking up tons of debt. You're spending just in crazy ways. It's a corner for you. So don't compare yourself to your friend who uses their credit card. They have a different corner than you do. Maybe it's even late-night texting. I love texting, and I send a lot of late-night texts. But if you start doing this over and over to a certain person, you might find yourself saying something to them that you would never say in person. And it could be in a lustful way, in an angry way, and it could lead you right into temptation. That might not be my corner, but if it's yours, you better put a blockade around it. If not, you'll be the four-letter word on the front of this. You'll be the fool. Social media. We would probably do good to all go without social media for at least the next 3 days. This is so out of control in our world. I mean, from looking at all the clothes and home decor constantly that we are just, our wanter is just always going. Politicians, we look at what they say, we get mad. We live in 24 hours of anger until we check it the next morning, get more mad. We find ourselves, you know, on Instagram, and if you go to the Explore page, which you should never do, it leads you to a complete place of temptation. And somebody in this room needs to not be a fool and say, why do I keep doing that? It's obvious to everyone else. It's not obvious to you. And some of you need to delete social media for 3 days and see if you would still be alive by Wednesday night at the prayer rally. Netflix. I love Netflix. It's my friend, okay? And as a Gully family, we've had quite a few binging sessions on things like When Calls the Heart, all right? So I'm not saying Netflix is bad. Again, if it's bad, don't be right, you know? But for some of you, late night chips leads to something more than When Calls the Heart. And you've repented like 12 times in your head or to someone else, and everybody's going, when are you going to shut it down? You're like, oh, I can't because I can't get to Ann with an E. And we're all looking at you going, you're not watching Ann with an E. You don't have the strength to do that or just do that. Delete the account. Something like offense, this comes at all of us. But if you're especially weak to this, this will lead you to bitterness and a critical spirit. And you're going to have to build a blockade. You're going to have to build a plan around what yours is. Let me be vulnerable and tell you what one of my corners is. I started to notice this years ago when I travel a lot, speak in a lot of our churches. And I started to notice on the trip home, my exhaustion level would get so high. And I would walk into like one of those stores where they sell books and magazines and candy, and I'd think, I'm just going to get a snack real quick. And I would find something in me pretending like I'm looking for those things. But what I'm really hoping is for some sort of quick thrill in a little sports magazine. Nothing too sinful. I wouldn't do that. But just like kind of inappropriate. And when I started to notice that, I remember exactly where I was. I walked out of the store, and I called a buddy of mine, and I said, I am so tired. If I walk into any store at the airport, when I get home, I'll pay you $50. Since that time, I've doubled the ante. On trips home, when I go places, I do not walk in stores in the airport. So if you see me, call me out. Because if I do, I've already texted 1 to 3 people saying, if I walk into any store, I'll pay you $100 when I get back. That ensures a couple things. My wife's going to be ticked that I had to spend $100 that had nothing to do with anything. Second, it ensures that, that my freedom stays intact. That's how serious I am about that. We probably have there's some areas of common sense we should all adhere to. But everyone's corner is different. And how you are going to handle it is going to be different than I can handle it. The question is, are you as intense about your fight? Or are you just aimlessly walking towards a corner hoping you don't rob a bank? Your plan is going to be different. But can we all agree today that we need a plan? That even if you're like, I'm not a planner. On this one, you don't get the luxury of that. You have to be a planner. This is as old as Cain and Abel. Let's go back to some other people that we've all heard of. Cain and Abel. One of the first things that we see is that Cain is offered a sacrifice of his leftovers. Abel is given his best to God. God's not pleased with the leftovers. He hasn't sinned yet necessarily. But then in Genesis chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, God gives a fatherly appeal to Cain. And he says, "Why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." In other words, the plan that you have must be an intentional decision to choose behaviors that will keep you at least a few yards away from disaster. Cain, please decide. I'm not even going to initiate my brother right now because that could lead to something bad. I'm going to do this, and it's going to lead to that. You see, my this is going to be different than your this because my that, it might be different than your that. But I'm clear on my this, and so I'm putting a blockade around it saying, it's crouching at my door. It's crouching at my door. It's not laying there passive. It's snaking through town. It's coming after me, and I won't let it do that. At this moment, whatever you decide is your corner, your pride's going to come after you like it did at me at World Mandate and say, I've got this. But according to Proverbs chapter 26, I left out a whole different flip chart. Verse 12 says that there is actually someone worse than a fool. Verse 12, do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Let's take alcohol, for example. For one person, they can have a glass of wine at dinner and they're totally fine. But alcoholics have been trying to convince themselves for years they can do that and they can't. I told you last week I went to some AA meetings with my dad and he taught me something. He would say, son, do you know how to tell when an alcoholic is lying? His lips are moving. That's why people go to AA. They're sitting in a room at that point filled with master liars. So when you start launching into, yeah, I'm going to go to a party, but it's going to be fine. They just look at you and go, tell you what, why don't you just shut that for a moment. And when you hit the pavement, come back and you want to talk to tell us the truth, that's fine. We're not playing your games. We all need a group of people who can do that for us. But all those people who are sitting in that room, they're going, we've been to that corner before. It led to disaster. And we don't want to go any further. I was sitting under the teaching of a man named Don Arterburn, who is a phenomenal counselor here in our town. And I was so struck as he was talking about his journey of coming out of sexual addiction, how God had set him free, liberated him, and healed him and his marriage in so many ways. So much so that people began to fly him all around the nation to do his seminars. So he would get called out to weird cities and be put up in a hotel for an entire weekend. What is worse for a sex addict than to be alone late at night with all access to all channels? He noticed that was a corner for him. So he told us he would call ahead and ask the hotel to remove the TV from his room. They never really did it though. They were so surprised that anyone ever did this. So he would show up ready to walk into his room, grab the TV and go put it in his hallway next to where all the food was being placed. And he would walk back in. And he said, but nevertheless, around midnight, I would often be tempted in my aloneness. He said, you know where you're going to find me around midnight or one when I do these seminars? At Walmart. He said, what I've learned is that people leave their shopping carts all over the place at Walmart. So at 1 a.m., I'm usually returning all the shopping carts of the Walmarts of that city. He said, I've done that for years. As he was telling us that, I thought, how foolish that sounds, unless you're his wife. And she goes, no, that's wisdom. He put a blockade around his corner. We're still walking in a thriving relationship to this day because of it. So your plan is going to look foolish to somebody. $100 in an airport store? That's so stupid. Yeah, it is to you. But my wife and four kids have never complained about that. They've been thankful for the years of purity and holiness that I've been able to give them. Now, I don't know what yours is going to be. I talked to one person this week who said that after they went through a divorce years ago, they were so in such a low place. They've been looking for relationships, and they started to notice one relationship started to build, and all of a sudden, emotional dependency had been formed towards that person. I said, what did you do? And they said, I uprooted and moved to Waco, Texas to be a part of Antioch Community Church. Tons of people were begging me, please do not leave. How could you leave this place you've been in for so long and leave your job? And this person looked back and said, I won't be the fool. It will look foolish to someone. All of heaven will be going, wise, wise. All of the earth will be going, fool, fool. And you're going to have to decide, am I willing to pay a little price for the sake of avoiding a corner that could lead to my destruction? This is why I want to admonish every single person in this room to put a filter on your computer and your devices. It will cost you a little bit of money. The internet is a great thing, but it has been a corner that has led to destruction of personal lives, relationships, and marriages. And whenever I have a college student come and tell me, I know I was going to, but it cost $7.99, I'm like, well, then let me be standing there when you propose to your girlfriend so you can look her in the eye and tell her, oh, by the way, sorry, I've got this little struggle. You weren't worth $7.99 a month. Let me be standing there, and then I want her to point to which flip chart you deserve to be on. It will cost you something. It will be maybe a little bit foolish to somebody. This is a drastic step. I know that's what I'm saying. Let me explain why you need to take a drastic step. Because Proverbs 7 describes this woman this way. Verse 25, let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many a victim has she laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. Do you hear what she's saying, what these words are? Throng, victim. They are using war language in this verse, in these verses, because that's what she is. She is a warrior, and she is throwing every weapon possible as she crouches at your door. So you have to declare war back on her. You don't take corners like this passively and hope for the best. You take them aggressively, because this warrior is going to use covert operations to try to take you out. What is the covert operation of the warrior? Again, back to chapter 7, verse 19 and 20. For my husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He took a full bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home. In other words, he is being told, you won't be found out, and it will cost you nothing. The grand weapon of the warrior that is coming after you is a lie, because it's coming from the ultimate warrior against you, the enemy, Satan, the devil, who is known as the father of lies. It's his native language, the scripture tells us. You know how to tell the devil is lying to you? His mouth is moving. Everything is coming at you is a lie. This is why you have to go to the Word of God and be reminded, wait, if I go this road, verse 23 says, it's going to cost me my life. So your corner may be different. Your plans are definitely going to be different. But the intensity of our fight has to be the same if we're going to beat this. And so I really want to challenge everybody, do not leave here until you are totally clear of what you are needing to do walking out of here. Is there a corner you're going near now that could lead to your destruction later? You'd be wise to get clear on this and build a wall around it and say, I'm not going anywhere until I've identified this corner. I've noticed my patterns, and I have a plan, and somebody knows about it. I believe God is giving us passages like these to study, not so that we all feel, you know, really bad at the end of a sermon, but so that we actually have hope that there is a way out of this mess. Surely this can't be our destiny, is to just live in this place of sin and guilt and destruction forever. And God shows us in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 4 that that's not his plan at all. As a matter of fact, Jesus has been down in this pit himself. And it says in verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In other words, he's not standing back going, hope you make it. He's going down into that trench. He felt temptation. He didn't sin and came back out. And then he said, you have full confidence. Get your head up. Come running to me with grace and mercy. I have what you need to make it out. And if you're like, how do I apply that grace to that temptation? Come next week and I'm going to talk about that. But in the meantime, I believe that today God wants you to be able to say, okay, I've got my corner, Carl. I don't need 2 minutes to process. I've got it. What I need now is a biblical arsenal that I can put in my soul and make a declaration. I'm not going back to that corner. So I want us to all stand together as we begin to end our time. And we are actually going to declare the word of God together. These are just a few verses. It's just an idea of what you can do to use as you're in your place of war. But it begins in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Let's read these verses together. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened by a yoke of slavery. Wrong version. Let's do it again. Let's do Galatians 5, 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. How about Psalm chapter 24? Who's for Psalm 24. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. We're going to 1 John 1:9. I don't know if we got that. Okay. There we go. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Romans chapter 6, verse 13 and 14. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. That is the beauty of the Word of God for us. Sin is not our master, and there is a way out. And as our ministry teams come forward, and as we end this service, I want to ask you to go to the Lord and say, Spirit of God, as I go into this prayer and fast, I'm going to be identifying this corner and building a blockade and fighting it spiritually, Lord. And if you're in this room and you're saying, I don't actually know this Jesus who can actually lead me out of my temptation. I have no hope. You need to know that the way he led you through that temptation was by dying on a cross and taking that sin on you. This is why we take sin so seriously, because it put the one we love on a cross and it killed him. But he didn't let death overrule him. He beat death. He came back to life. And he offered all of us abundant life. The Spirit of God would fill us and bring us alive and then give us what we need to fight sin. And so I want us to all close our eyes as we end our time together. And as you're identifying that corner and getting ready to fight it in the Spirit, if there's anybody in this room that needs to give your life to that Jesus right now and you want to turn from your old life, then I just recommend you pray along with me, something along these lines. Dear Lord Jesus, I need you in my life. Forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of leading myself and others right into destruction. Thank you for your forgiveness. Please come into my life and make me whole. And I will follow you for the rest of my days. And Lord, for these ones and everyone else in this room who has prayed this morning, I ask God, fill us with your Spirit, Lord. Awaken us to be able to see the tempters that are coming our way and give us the grace that we need to run the opposite direction. And I prophesy over this week that it'll be a week of freedom for every person in this room. For every wise woman and wise man, I just say a week of freedom in Jesus' name that would lead to a month of freedom in Jesus' name, that would lead to a year of freedom in Jesus' name, that would lead to years of freedom in Jesus' name. Until that day when we meet you face to face and live an eternity of freedom with our Jesus. So come, Holy Spirit, and fill us in Jesus' name. If you need prayer for this or for any other thing, our team is up here at the front and wants to join you. Let's sing this song as we declare our need for Jesus.